Antioch's in northern Syria. And the church at Antioch is a mixed bag of people. There's Jews and Gentiles there, and they're all worshipping together. And a lot of those folks were from Cyprus. Hands up if you've ever been to Cyprus. One or two of you had. Okay, a lot of those folks were from Cyprus. They sort of moved migrants to Antioch. And as they're there exploring this wonderful news about Jesus together, maybe they had a feeling, what about the folks back in Cyprus, you know, our friends and loved ones? We're missing out on all this. Maybe we need to do something about it. I'm not quite sure how the Holy Spirit worked through them, but they were very, very open to the Holy Spirit. And at some point, they realized that God wants them to send people back to Cyprus. And so, in the power of the Holy Spirit, they choose Paul and Barnabas. And John, young John goes with them, John Mark, the guy who eventually brought together Mark's gospel. He goes with them. He's the John referred to here in this passage. And so off they go. They get in a boat, and off they go to Cyprus. And they start at the east end of Cyprus. They go to the synagogue, and they tell people about Jesus, and then they gradually work their way all the way across Cyprus from east to west. And eventually they get to Paphos, which is the sort of provincial capital. And that's where they are invited to the court of the proconsul, Sergius. Sergius, we're told, is an intelligent man. So he'd be interested in other things going on in this territory. He'd heard reports about these people who are working their way across the island, preaching about this man, Jesus. And he was interested to know what they had to say. And he was quite open-minded as well. Because we already know this, because he already has someone who's Jewish in his court. I don't know if proconsuls have courts, but, you know, in the setup. We're told there's a man called Bar Jesus, who is a Jewish sorcerer, a Jewish wise man. And the proconsul Sergius has Bar Jesus as one of his advisors. And he's also known as Elimus. A lot of names passed about in this reading. Bar Jesus is the same guy as Elimus. We'll talk about that in a minute. But anyway, he's there as a wise man, a Jewish sorcerer in the court. And yet the problem for Elimus is that he's a fraud. He's a man pretending to be someone he is not. And he's about to be found out. We're actually told twice in the passage that Elimus is a sorcerer. The word sorcerer is used. So he's a court wizard. He's someone who claims to be in touch with the supernatural, who uses his powers of divination to discern the right things to do. But straight away there's an inconsistency here. Because we're also told that he's a Jew. And according to Jewish law, sorcery is utterly condemned. In fact, right through the Bible, playing around with the spirit world in that way to suit our ends is utterly condemned. It's something that we are advised strongly to have nothing to do with. It's not good for us. It will get between us and God. It will get us all mixed up. It will let influences into our lives that should not be there. So, the fact the man is a Jewish sorcerer is a contradiction in terms. So what's he playing at? Well, again, we get further clues from his name. Jesus, of course, means the one who saves. That's what Jesus means. But this man is called Bar-Jesus. In other words, he is the son of salvation. And I've got a feeling that's his stage name. You know, that's the name he's taken upon himself to create an image. Son of salvation. Someone to be trusted. Someone who can make a difference in your life. But he's also got a nickname. And his nickname is Elimus. And Elimus means skillful. In other words, he may be a deceiver, but he's very good at it. He's very good at it. And I caught myself wondering, how did it all begin for Elimus? Where was he born? Was he born in Cyprus? Is that where he was brought up? At Paphos? From a very early age, did people notice how good he was with words? Oh, he's good with words, that young lad. Oh, he'll go someplace someday. And also good at getting out of things, maybe. You know, there's always somebody who manages to get away with it because they use words. I've got a feeling Elimus is a bit like that. And also, you know, you can use words in all sorts of different ways, but in Elimus' case, he becomes more and more good at spotting what it is that people want him to say, and then saying it. And Alpha, a few years back now, a lady came along who had spent several years of her life earning her living as a spiritualist. She was a medium in the spiritualist church. People came to her to ask her to reveal things from the supernatural, and that's how she made her living. And by the time she came to Alpha, she put all this behind her. But she spoke to us very honestly about how easy it was when she was a medium to spot what people wanted her to say. She said, cold reading is not as difficult as you think it is. People give you clues, and you can spot what it is that they want you to say. And Elias was so good at this that he ended up the court wizard, court sorcerer. The proconsul, he was always looking, he was open-minded, and always looking for something to give him the edge. And here's someone who claims to have access to the spiritual world. Well, that'll give him the edge. So Elias, as his reputation increases, he eventually gets invited into the court circles of the proconsul Sergius. And there he's doing very well for himself. He's the court wizard. Every time the Sergius wants any advice on something, Elias, discerns what the spirits want him to say and what's right. You can see how it all happened. But of course, it's all deception. And while he would have done very well out of it, like deceivers everywhere, he would have had to live with the fear of being found out. And along comes Barnabas and Paul. You see, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so if we have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus within us, then we have the light of life within us. And it's that Spirit which enables us to see things with the eyes of Christ. And to see things as they really are. Especially things which are hidden in darkness. That's what we call the gift of discernment. To see things. So as soon as Paul and Barnabas turn up, Elias knows he's in trouble. Because he knows, he's not stupid, he knows what this is all about. And I think Elias hopes that he probably has enough influence in court just to rubbish what they're saying, so no one listens to them. So he tries his best at that. But he's not just up against two men, he's up against the Spirit of God here, so it doesn't work. And when Paul is challenged by Elias. He responds in two ways. He responds with words and he responds with deeds. And those two things are important. He begins with words. And his words are, to put it mildly, rather blunt. Okay? It's a bit like the story of the emperor's new clothes, where the wee boy says he's wearing nothing. You know, if Paul's words just sweep away the whole deception. Look at what he says in verse 9. Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elias and said, you are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that's right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of God? He's just blowing away the cover. Remember Elias' name? His stage name is Son of Salvation. What does Paul call him? You're a child of the devil. Sergius had hired Elias to guide him in right decisions. What does Paul say? You are an enemy of what is right. Elias tries to show himself as honest and trustworthy and faithful, but underneath it all, Paul says, you are full of deceit. And finally, Elias claims he is a Jew, a keeper of God's laws, a righteous man. But in reality, Paul says, you are a perverter of the right ways of God. Everything Paul says is a denial of everything that Elias claims to be. Everything Elias says he is not. And we can imagine the scene. There's Elymas, he's reeling before the power of Paul's words. There's the other attendants and officials. They're shocked at Paul's bluntness and directness. Although some of them, I'm sure, would be saying, always thought there was something fishy about that man. And there's Sergius, the proconsul. He's astonished. He's dismayed. His mind's in massive confusion. He hadn't expected this at all. He thought that these guys were going to get on. And worse still, Elymas, he appointed him as an advisor. He relies heavily on this guy. Who's he going to believe? Who's he going to believe? You see, sometimes words on their own aren't enough. You need the deeds. And that's why the Holy Spirit hasn't finished with them yet. The Holy Spirit now gives Sergius a glimpse of his power, the power of a holy God who hates deception. Now, says Paul, the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun. And there, before the proconsul's eyes, Elymas suddenly discovers he's blind. Who else did that happen to? Did it not happen to Paul back in Damascus? There's an amazing parallels in this story. You know, it's the truth blinds people who are dead set against it. And the other thing that this demonstrates is that when it comes to truth, God needs no defender. He can defend himself. Verse 12, when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. The result of the words and the deeds is that the truth is believed. So what starts at the beginning of chapter 13 is a story of wonder and excitement, with a band of brothers setting out to share the news. Ends with this sting in the tail that makes us all feel a bit uncomfortable, doesn't it? Where the power of the Holy Spirit is made known in the cause of truth, and is not to be trifled with. And is not to be trifled with. How much do we trifle with the truth in our lives? The power of God is not to be trifled. I've told this story before about why I'm Dick Blair, who's just 19. And he was very new Christian, and he's put in charge of this night shelter in Belfast, where the rule was quite clear, no alcohol. It's a night shelter, it's for people who usually have problems with alcohol. So no alcohol's allowed in. And how at the door turns up the local gang leader. This is in the days of the Troubles, when there were scary days, and local gang leaders had extraordinary powers. And the local gang leader turns up the door, he wants a bed for the night, he's had too much to drink, and he wants to sleep it off, and he can't get home, and he's got a carry-out. And Nick looks at the gang leader, looks at the carry-out, sorry, the rules say you're not allowed in with that. And the gang leader says, do you know who I am? At which point, yeah, that's a scary story. At which point, Nick says, yes, I do, but Nick still can't come in. And he said, I'll see you in the hospital. That's what he said, I'll see you in hospital. Stomps off to get his mates. Nick goes into the loo, gets on his knees, oh God, help. And of course the guy didn't come back. But Nick did see him in hospital. And it wasn't Nick who was in hospital, it was the man himself, because he'd had a heart attack. His words came true. Don't mess with God. Don't trifle with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's very real. So, what lessons can we learn? Well, firstly, don't pretend to be someone you're not. Don't do it. And you know, true friendships and true respect and true trust comes when people know your faults, warts and all, and still want to be your friends. That is a far more worthwhile way to base your relationships than on pretense. But don't pretend to be someone you're not. It's much easier in the long run just to be yourself and do the right thing. Secondly, honesty speaks volumes. It speaks volumes, especially these days. When we were in Pakistan, we saw this again and again. In Pakistan, Christians as a rule are looked down on. If you're a Christian, you're looked down on by the Muslim majority. The word for Christian, Isai, follower of Jesus, is the equivalent of a swear word. It's a put down. And yet the irony is that outside their own family or outside their own tribe, the Pakistani Muslim will more readily trust a Christian than he will another Muslim. And the reason for that is because he knows that Christians will tend to be more honest. Honesty speaks volumes. And as I said before, here in Scotland we live in an age where dishonesty seems to be endemic, but it's also an age where people are longing for someone they can believe in. Someone they can trust, someone they know is not going to let them down. Remember that missing generation. The things they find really appealing is a person who displays integrity and a sense of justice and speaks the truth. So, don't pretend to be someone you're not. Honesty speaks volumes, especially today. And then finally, we need to recognize that being honest is not always easy. And being consistently honest in our own strengths is virtually impossible. We need to recognize that. And we need to trust God and ask Him to help us. So let's do that. Let's pray. Holy Spirit of God, you are the Spirit of truth. We want you to be part of our lives. We want you to come and fill us and make us Christ-like. But we struggle. We struggle with fear that people might think less of us if they knew what we were really like. We struggle with desire, wanting people to be impressed by us. We struggle with all the things that everybody struggles with because we're just human. And we're weak and we're sinful. The good that we would do, that we do not do. Whereas the evil that we don't want to do, we find ourselves in the end doing it. And so we come to you humbly, acknowledging our weakness. If there's anything in our lives that needs to be straightened out, please give us the courage to do so. As we face the future, as we go back out into the world, please, in the power of your Holy Spirit, give us the strength to be honest. Because we can't do it in our own strength. And we ask this in Jesus' name.